Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to talk about the playful nature of Jesus this morning. And I'd like to focus on three different verses on the road to Emmaus to reflect upon who God is and why it might be so exciting and so enjoyable to be in a relationship with the risen Lord. I'm going to ask you to consider this question. Is this the kind of God that you would prefer to be on the road with in your life, in your journey, in your everyday struggles? Today we might discover another way of understanding who God is through this amazing, amazing story called The Road to Emmaus. How is it that might want to engage us in a conversation, interacting with us, being in a relationship with us each and every day? Well, here's a setting. The Road to Emmaus is a fascinating story. It's probably one of my favorite scripture readings, to be honest with you. But it begins with a note of sadness. These disciples are on the road. Now, we know that Jesus has appeared to Mary, that he's also appeared to the disciples behind closed doors. We heard about that story last Sunday. But he comes in and out, engaging different people at different times. And it's no different in today's gospel lesson. But we read that the folks here are sad. They're filled with sorrow because they're not certain of the story or the continuation of that story of Jesus. Jesus, of course, has told them that he will rise again, but some are doubting, they're wondering. These two haven't met Jesus, and they're sad. They're uncertain about their future. They don't know for sure where Jesus is. Perhaps we're a little bit like that in our life at some times. We're wondering, we're sad, we're uncertain. We don't know the future all the time. What was no different with these disciples. And then Jesus shows up. And I want to read this as we look at our first playful nature of Jesus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that wonderful? Their eyes were kept from recognizing them. Jesus didn't want them to know who he was at this point. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. See, they're sad. Then one of us, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" The first playful nature of Jesus. And he said to them, "What things?" Really? What things? Do you think that maybe Jesus does not know his own story? Yet he comes back with this playful, playful question. What things have happened there? And they said, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." He's telling them his story. "But we'd hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this thing has happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen the vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see." They just tell Jesus his own story. Jesus wants them to recall the events that were important for them to remember. And all he did was go, well, what things? What things? He continues by saying, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love this. What things? What an invitation this is to play in the sandbox with Jesus. Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants us to share in his story, and he wants us to share in his. There's this amazing dialogue and conversation that begins between these two parties, one who is Jesus, one who are disciples, who are sad, who are wondering about their future, and Jesus engages them in a personal conversation. He wants to take away their sad story, their unknown story, and make a new one. What an invitation this is. You know what? I bought a cow. I don't know how many of you have ever bought a cow before in your life, but I bought a cow. And it was expensive. I paid a lot of money for a cow. And you may wonder why I would buy a cow. The name of the cow is Reconner. And it's named after me and my grandson, Connor, Rick Connor. And you may wonder, well, why would you buy a cow? Well, I bought a cow because I wanted to have a relationship with my grandson. He loves farming. And all he talks about is his cattle. And I thought a good way to enter into a relationship with him would be to buy a cow. Well, Rick Connor had a baby called Peach. And every time that I talk with Connor, we begin to recall the story of our relationship with that cow and calf, and we continue the conversation because he loves it. Jesus wants to continue the conversation with us. He wants us to know about his story. Jesus paid a high price to continue that story, and he wants to share it with us. What things do you need to know about Jesus? The second playful nature of Jesus that I find in this scripture happens right immediately after he interprets for these disciples all the scriptures about himself. And it's found in verse 28, if you have your Bibles. So just picture this. Jesus has just gone through the story with them. He's interpreted scriptures. It's a beautiful, beautiful interaction between the three of them. And it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. He acted as if he were going further. Hey, you know, when you were a kid growing up, and sometimes you're sharing toys with one another, you're playing and you're having fun, and then there's a fight that occurs and one of you walks away. The one who's walking away, they always want to be invited back. And sometimes you pretend you're walking away because you're mad, and you're hoping that somebody's going to call you back into that relationship again. We do that as adults, by the way, too. We get upset with something, we walk away, and we hope that somebody's going to call us back. I find this fascinating because Jesus acted as if he was going further. It's so playful for me. It's like, Jesus, I'm going to see if they call me back here or not. Are they going to? I'm going to act as if I'm going away. In this particular scripture, there's an invitation. Really, God comes in grace and love. He makes the first step. But he's saying, do you want more of me? Are you going to ask to want more of me in your life? Do you want more of that message? couple days ago, I had the privilege of a graveside service for a 97-year-old war veteran named Ken Curry. He was actually on the front page of the Times. Amazing war veteran from Dieppe. And he was the last surviving Dieppe veteran from the 582 men of the Royal Hamilton Light Infantry. The very last man standing. And his story was amazing. I can't tell you the whole story, but just the story of him going onto the beach of Dieppe and trying to take that place. Of course, it was a disaster in military history. But he found himself on the beach with two other people next to him, people just dropping beside him dead. And one of his best friends shot in the leg. Retreat was called after a couple hours to go back to the boats to head back to England. And so he took his friend and put him on a stretcher and brought him onto the ship to go back. But because he was not injured, they wouldn't allow him on the ship. He said, "You get back to the shore." So he ended up back on the shore after diving into the water, bullets flying by him underneath, diving under the water, finding himself on the shore just in his briefs, below a rock, big rock, wondering how he was going to get out of this predicament. He heard some noises. And he got up and he looked around, and there was a German soldier with a gun pointing at him. And he put his arms up. And he was taken as a prisoner of war for 3 years. One of the most powerful parts of the story for this young man was that 3 years in the prison war camp, but 9 months bound in chains, chained up for 9 months, tortured, lack of food. The beautiful part of the story of this man was when he talked, because he had some videos done of his story, so I heard the story, was his liberation from East Prussia. And he said, "When we were freed, it was freedom." He said it was more than freedom, because I knew I was going home. Friends, we got to go home to where we belong. And that's with Jesus. We may think that Jesus is heading on out, but he's waiting for us to invite him back in, to experience his love and his grace. And the chains that are broken in our life are the chains of sin. We're no longer separated because of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection. We can throw those chains off. We have freedom. This playful thing that Jesus did, "I'm going away, just pretending to go away, but really I want you to just ask me, do you want more of me? Do you want more of what I've done for you in your life? It's more of this grace." The third playful nature of Jesus continues on in this story. And I'll just repeat the last one. "So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if they were going further, but they urged him." So they took the invitation. They said, "We want more of you, Jesus." "Strongly saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Come on. Isn't that powerful? I mean, finally, you know, they recognize Jesus, and he goes, whoop, gone. And I love this because it reminds us once again that Jesus really doesn't vanish. He doesn't. He comes back into our life through the Holy Spirit. He comes into our life and he doesn't leave us. We'll find out later that Jesus said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I am with you always." Friends, this story of grace does not stop. We respond to it. We're invited into it. We're invited to come back to it. I know that I need to come back to the gospel often in my life because I'm a sinner like you are. And I wander in my life as you do, and I need to respond to the call, respond to the grace to draw near to Jesus on my road. Let me tell you a final story. It took place when I was a young pastor. And I'd been about a year and a half into my ministry, and I got a phone call from Brenda. Brenda and their two children came to church often. The husband and father did not. She was crying on the end of the phone. And she said, "Rick, you got to come. Robin's been in an accident." He was an 8-year-old boy. Out riding his bike one day on a gravel road, a truck hit him. And he ends up in intensive care at the University of Alberta Hospital. 8 years old. Now, you got to understand the background of the story a little bit, because I used to visit this family quite often. It was a small community, so I was able to visit people. I'd walk into this home of this family, Brenda was her name, Don, the husband, and when I came into the house, Don would leave. Not because he maybe didn't like me, but I think because I represented the church. And something happened in his background, obviously, and Brenda said, "Don't worry, it's okay." Once in a while, if I was there and he couldn't leave, well, he'd go to a different room. Honestly, I never had a conversation with this man for the first year and a half of my life there. He never came to church. He never came to vacation Bible school events for his children. He just never came near the faith. And so here he is now, up in Edmonton with his son, who's in intensive care, and his wife, and I'm going up as the pastor, and I'm terrified. Because I think, man, what am I going to say to somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus? How is he going to respond to this message that I have to give? What am I going to do? I didn't know what I was going to do, and I rehearsed it over and over again in my mind because I didn't really know what to say. I mean, I was a year and a half in. I was, like, still learning. I did what I should have done before. I prayed and asked God, please. Well, I got to the hospital. I'll never forget that day. Because I'm going up to the hospital, I get to the reception area, I ask for Robin, and the nurse says, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm their pastor." He said, "Okay, yeah, they've been waiting for you." So I go into this little waiting room, and there's Don and Brenda and one other friend. And of course, they're distraught, they're sad, they're crying. And the doctor comes in. I'll never forget it. The doctor comes in, sits down, and says, "I'm sorry. Robin's brain is no longer working. We just have him on life support. And you'll need to make a decision here of what to do next." And Don goes, "What do you mean? What do you mean, what next?" Don says, "Well, he won't live, likely, because we have him on artificial means to keep him going. You'll need to make that decision," they said, "in your time, in your way." And so the doctor left. And I thought, I think this is where I come in. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to say. And Don goes, "Rick, how do I know that Robin is going to be okay?" I thought, oh, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond here? And all I could think about from my limited experience and my theology and my training at seminary was baptism. And he said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, baptism is about God coming to us, his grace we call it, coming to us with love and surrounding us and welcoming us into the family," I said. And so God has welcomed Robin into his family through baptism. I wasn't at his baptismal service. He said to me, "It's okay," I said, "this is the promise." They pulled the apparatus for his life and Robin died. And I thought, two things are going to happen. Don is going to hate God forever, or he's going to respond to the message of the gospel. A small little seed that was planted. Well, I'm thankful. In the days to follow, something happened in Don's life after the funeral. Don became an avid member of the church. Of every Bible study we had, he even joined the choir and he couldn't sing a note. He was so desperate for God's love, for his message, for his son Jesus, for the hope that somehow he could be reunited with his son again in eternity. And this little introduction of Jesus into his sadness, into unknown, to what was next, was sparked in that little message of baptism, of grace, becoming a part of the family, the hope of Jesus. He took the invitation to come closer. He accepted the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness. He couldn't get enough of Jesus. He wouldn't miss any opportunity to come. It was powerful. I mean, they go away on holidays. And on Sunday morning, I see them driving up on Sunday morning with their trailer hooked up behind the truck. Just to be and to hear the message of God and his love once again. That it was going to be okay. I left there shortly after that experience and came back 2 years later. And as I drove into that small little town with my first wife, Pam, I said, I want to go see Don and Brenda. And so we drove into their home and we embraced each other. He said, Pastor Rick, I want to take you somewhere. I said, okay. Into his truck. The church was in the country. Beside the church was a cemetery. We drove up. We parked the vehicle. He said, come with me. He took me by the arm, led me in front of the grave of his son, Robin. And he said, Rick, kneel down with me. Kneel down with me. And he looked at me and he said, I know what you meant that day in the hospital. I knew what you meant. And I know where Robin is. And I know where I am. And where I'm going. Oh, friends, the grace of God. He loved Robin. He loved Don. And he loves you. And he invites you to enter into his story. To come closer to him. So that the sadness, the loneliness, the uncertainty of our lives can be swept up with the grace of God. He's on your road. He wants to engage you. He wants to be part of your story. If you are wondering today if Jesus is too busy to care about you, you're wrong. He does. He cares about you deeply. And if you wonder if Jesus has vanished in your life, he hasn't. He's only one call away. Because he lives through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is speaking into our lives each and every day. Do you want Jesus to walk with you? Do you want to walk with Jesus? He made a decision to walk with you. He took the first step. What will your step be? What will your step be? Amen.